talked about in Sunday school this morning was the things of the culture that are around us that want to bend us away from what God's word says. Well, and here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Here in the love of Christ, I'll stand. It is on God's word that we stand. Vern mentioned this morning that when he finds himself alone with God, reading God's word, and God's word said something, and Vern says, but there's only one person in that case that is wrong, and that would be Vern. Yeah. Or if it's yourself, then it's you. Whatever we read in God's word is true. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And the moment that we want to argue against God, that second that we go, well, I think, we're wrong. Right? There's just no way around it. And it's a crazy state in which we live. And we're going to go through some things this morning that might, really, at the end of the day, it's not going to line up with what the back of your bulletin has. I'm just going to throw that out because the Lord's been working in my heart today and yesterday thinking about the doctrine of education. Okay, but I do want us to look at, just briefly, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. We have in our culture today, we have this thing called deconstructionism. Deconstructionism. And what this turns out to be is someone sitting down at their computer, probably watching TikTok on their phone, or pulling stuff up on YouTube Shorts or Facebook Reels or whatever their chosen source of indoctrination might be, and comparing what they see in social media to what God's word says. And what they call it is deconstructing the Christian faith. In reality, what they're doing is they're analyzing the church and making their decision about how they're going to live out this thing called faith, or even if they are, because of what's going on in the church. That's really what's happening. Okay? So these big name people who have step back. I mean, I think it was like the lead singer of Hawk Nelson. Man, I loved Hawk Nelson when they were huge. Kind of like this almost rock band that sang Christian songs. Okay, but their lead singer steps back and says, I don't believe anymore. I've examined the faith and I can't believe it anymore. And I think that a big part of that has to do with what we saw in John chapter 6, when the disciples think about what Jesus had been teaching and going, man, this is just too hard. It's just too hard. I can't do this. And they turn and walk away. But Jesus said, you think this is hard? Just wait. When we take the time to examine what God's word actually says, and man, this is as much of a condemnation upon myself, a challenge to myself, as it is to anybody else. But we have to take what God's word says, understand it to be truth, and we have to alter our pattern of thinking compared to what God's word says. That's the beginning of education. That is the beginning of education. Okay, I want to, just real quick, I want to read what Article 12, the Baptist Faith and Message, says about education, since we're talking about doctrine today. It says Christianity is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. In Jesus Christ abide all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All sound learning is, therefore, a part of our Christian heritage. The new birth opens all human faculties and creates a thirst for knowledge. Moreover, the cause of education in the kingdom of Christ is coordinate with the causes of missions and general benevolence, and should receive along with these the liberal support of the churches. An adequate system of Christian education is necessary to a complete spiritual program for Christ's people. I want to pause for just a moment there, because maybe we heard a word that made us go, wait, what? The word liberal was there. That's not a political standing. That is freely giving. Being loose with your wallet is what that means. Okay, liberal support in this context means being loose with your wallet. Okay, or your time, or your whatever resources you have, your talents. Okay, that's what liberal support of the churches means. All right, in Christian education, there should be a proper balance between academic freedom and academic responsibility. Freedom in any orderly relationship of human life is always limited and never absolute. The freedom of a teacher in a Christian school, college, or seminary is limited by the preeminence of Jesus Christ, by the authoritative nature of the Scriptures, and by the distinct purposes for which the school exists. Okay. When we're talking about Christian education, we're talking about education that has a decidedly Christian worldview. Everything that is taught is based on the worldview of the teacher, the worldview of the institution that is providing the education. And the expectation, the hope is that it is a distinctly Christian worldview. That's one of the things I really appreciated about SBU when we were still there. Really pushing this idea of being distinctly Christian. Having the mission of being a Christ-centered academic institution that exists to prepare students to be servant leaders throughout the world. I'm amazed I still remember that much of it. But that's the idea of Christian education, okay? And now, this phrase, Christian education, doesn't just mean schools. It doesn't mean that we think that all schools, public and private and whatever, should just teach basic Christian doctrines. Okay, that's not what this statement is saying. It's a broad statement of learning from an individual perspective. That's the biggest thing, is we take God's word. You're going to hear me say this a lot. We take God's word, we read it, understand it to be true, learn from it, and change our lives according to what we learn. Amen. Okay? If someone were to sit down and take a class on the laws of South Dakota. Okay? They know nothing about the laws of South Dakota. This has been a great thing for me to do when I first moved to the state. Right? Sit down and learn what is okay to do in South Dakota, what's okay, what is not okay to do in South Dakota. There could possibly be changes to the way I have to live my life based on what I would learn in that class. For example, two things I've learned since moving to South Dakota. While South Dakota recognizes the Missouri concealed carry permit, North Dakota does not. In order for me to effectively carry a weapon, I have to have a South Dakota concealed carry permit. North Dakota, and the only states that don't recognize it are like Illinois and California, but they don't recognize truth, so I'm not worried about that. I have to have that. I also learned from talking to some other pastors in the state that in order for me to effectively and 100% legally perform weddings and funerals, I'd have to be ordained in the state of South Dakota. Didn't know that, which is okay. Figured out the rest of it. Okay, now that it's done, I'm 100% set for South Dakota. We're good to go. All right? That doesn't mean that the weddings and funerals that I've done are illegitimate. It just means that the state is happier because I'm ordained. I'm not just some dude coming in and going signing marriage certificates. Okay? But there's other things that could take place. You know, I have to change the way that I do things. If I didn't know that the speed limit on the interstates in South Dakota was 80 miles an hour, and I sat down and took this class and I learned that the speed limits are in South Dakota are 80 miles an hour on the interstates, well, that'd be different than what I'm used to driving through Missouri, Kansas, Iowa, Illinois, Arkansas. Arkansas is a rare breed. But come here, sit down in the class and learn, oh, you can drive 80 miles an hour on the interstate. Well, no wonder people are trying to run me over. I'm doing 70 because that's what I'm used to. That's presuming I can't read the signs that say do 80 miles an hour. But there's alterations to our life that take place when we understand what is okay, what is not okay. Okay, and that's talking from a human perspective, dealing with human laws. All right, now take that idea and apply it to what's even more important, truth in God's Word. When we read God's Word, whether we like it or not, it's always right, we're always wrong. Unless we agree with it, then we're right. But we have to take a stand on what is truth, and we have to alter our life to line up with the truth, which is what God's Word says. Then we take that concept, you know, that this is called discipleship, okay? This is discipleship program of learning what God's Word says and applying it to our lives and making alterations in our lives to line up more closely with what God's Word says. Okay, so that's basic church discipleship. It's what we should be doing in our churches, in our Bible studies and stuff like that. We're looking into God's Word, figuring out what it says, what it means, how does it apply to our life. That's also what we do here on Sunday morning. We hear the teaching and preaching of God's Word. We hope that the pastor's doing a good job of effectively communicating truth to us so that we can take that in and allow that to ruminate in our hearts and in our minds to make changes to our lives so that we can live more closely to what God's Word teaches us. Okay? All right, so that's within the church. All right, now, what about outside the church? What do you do outside of the church? I am thankful, incredibly, incredibly thankful for these folks who teach in our public school systems who have a Christian worldview. So thankful for that. And my prayer for you is that that worldview can be made known to everyone else that's around you without it being detrimental to your career. And that truth can be taught, truth can be spoken in the public classroom. I know that that's becoming even more difficult, and things are changing, and people want you to treat them like cats, and things that they obviously are not, because they want to surrender to this idea of my truth. We talked about my truth last week. We have to surrender what is really true. We have to understand what is really true. We have to live according to what is really true. Again, I say, we read God's Scripture, figure out what He is telling us as truth, understanding it to be true, taking it in, and that alters our life to come in line with what is true. Real Christian education, can you guess where it starts? I'm hearing some whispers. I'm going deaf. Just so you know, so you gotta speak up a little bit. At home, right, at home. at home. Our responsibility as parents and as grandparents, as relatives to children, is to teach them what God's Word says. It's our job. And I know I screwed it up a lot. I didn't do as good a job as I could have, as I should have. And I'm could say I'm reaping the benefits of that, but there's no benefit in it. Our responsibility as parents, as grandparents, is to take God's Word, read God's Word, understand it to be truth, let it guide and change our lives. I hope you're writing this down, or I hope the repetition makes it stick a little bit better. When we take it in and we allow that truth to change our lives so that we become more in line with what God's Word says, and we teach our kids to do the same. We teach our kids to do the same. It's not the public school's job to teach your kids. Real truth. Amen. They can teach them how to, 2 + 2 = 4. History.
It's 5.
It's 5 now? Oh, that's Common Core math, isn't it? Right. Gotta laugh, I'm sorry. If we don't laugh at our own plight, then it's a miserable time. That's a my truth thing, right? For me, 2 + 2 = 5. But we gotta understand what truth is. We gotta teach it. Okay? I walked away from my notes so long that my laptop locked on, or my iPad locked up on me. There is a biblical mandate for education. We found it here in 2 Timothy. We see it in Psalm 31:5 and Isaiah 65:16. God is the source of truth. So if we're going to figure out what truth is, we have to go to the source, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
There's only one way to find the truth, is to talk to the source. Psalm 111:10, we see that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
Psalm 119:60 tells us that truth is to be found in the Word of God, which is true from the beginning. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am truth." And question one in our Sunday school lesson this morning out of John 6, like when you find a biblical truth that's hard to accept, what do you do with it? And we talked about a lot of the cultural things that we're dealing with and what Scripture teaches us about different areas of life and what's the woman's role in the home, the woman's role in the church, how do we deal with homosexuality, how do we deal with sexual purity, all these other things. How do we interact with the culture on it? And sometimes it seems like it would just be easier just to go, yeah, you know what, just do whatever. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Just do whatever you're going to do. That really seems to be like it would just be easier on everybody if we just did that. Tell your kids, go play in the street. Go ahead and touch the hot stove. It'll be all right. You'll learn a lesson from it. We watched a video on YouTube yesterday. And it was like things that kids used to do in the 70s that we can't do anymore. And there were things that I still did in the 80s. So it was all right. Jumping on a trampoline without a net or protection over the springs. We were having a conversation with my cousin at my aunt's house a few years ago, looking through some photo albums with her daughter, who I think was like 7 or 8 at the time. And so funny. She goes, "Mom, how come you have a net around your trampoline, or you didn't have a net around your trampoline, but we have to have one?" And I started laughing. I said, "The next question you need to ask your mom is why the trampoline is next to the swimming pool." I got a look of death from my cousin on that one. There were things that we did when we were younger that were stupid. One of the images that was on this video was a bunch of kids laying on the sidewalk. and someone on their bicycle had just like jumped off of this wooden, horribly made ramp that's like a quarter inch thick that, you know, then they're jumping over them. And the funniest part about it is the adult sitting on the step of the house watching this all take place. That's one of those times when the parent goes, "Yeah, sure, go ahead. What's the worst that could happen?" You know? I never had a broken bone. Well, I never had a broken bone until I was like 30 when I broke my arm. I've had some fractures and stuff like that just from stupid stuff that I've done. But we have these opportunities and learning experiences in our lives that sometimes it's okay for mom and dad to just go, "Yeah, go do it." But as an overall blanket statement, there's things that our parents want to teach us. There's some truths that our parents teach us, and as parents should be teaching, that are foundational truths that are found in Scripture. One of those is God created biology. God created sexuality. God created the marriage relationship. He gets to define what it looks like. There's no such thing as redefining marriage, because anything outside of what this word says is not a marriage. Mm-hmm. I got a text message from somebody earlier this week that wants me to talk to them about a marriage ceremony. And I'm like, all right, we're going to meet. I have a very strong feeling that when we meet, they're not going to want me to do it anymore, which is okay. Because I'm not going to alter my perspective on marriage to fit someone else's desires.
Amen.
What God's word says about marriage is truth, and this is what we need to do. One man, one woman, until death. Whatever that looks like. No, until death. That's God's design for marriage. Yes, it has been flawed. We have messed it up over time. We've inserted ourselves into it too much. We've inserted ourselves into it too much. And we've gone so far away from what God wants for us to do. And what God wants for us in marriages and really anything, any aspect of life. We've gone so far astray from what God wants that it's marred. It's like if you were to take the Mona Lisa, right? This is God's perfect image. We'll say it is. God's perfect image of the Mona Lisa, which, by the way, is an imperfect painting. If you didn't know that, Mona Lisa is imperfect. But we look at it, it's such beautiful art. Okay, God created everything else a lot more beautiful than Mona Lisa. But if you were to swipe your hands along the dust on the floor in the Louvre and walk up to the Mona Lisa and swipe your hand across it, might make it look better. So, but that's, ruins my illustration. But that's just a small scale example of what we've done with God's design, with the perfection of what God has made. We've messed it up because we insert ourselves into it too much. And we have this desire of pursuing our own way of doing things because we think it's going to be cool. We think it's going to be the best way to do it because guess what? It makes us the most happy. I was talking to somebody not too awful long ago, and praise the Lord, he doesn't do this, but if it were to be the case that in order to serve as a pastor, if God's word said I couldn't be married, I would have to make a decision. Am I going to be selfish and maintain my relationship with my wife, or am I going to obey what God's word says in order to be obedient to what God says? All right, that's kind of where we're at, you know? Praise the Lord, he doesn't do that. And I try to logic that out in my head. What would that look like if that was what he said? But then there would be like large chunks of scripture we'd have to wad up and throw away in order for him to say that. But we have to understand, what is truth? Right? What is truth? Where is it found? It's found right here. The source of the beginning of truth is the fear of the Lord. Right? God's word is true. God's word is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for raising up. Right? That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. We can see these things taking place. Right? When we dig into God's Word, we can see the truth flowering and guiding us to make better decisions in our life. Okay? And helping us to teach our kids to do the same. I've kind of jumped around quite a bit here. There's a great YouTube channel. It's Red Pen Logic with Mr. B. And he gets a hold of these little video clips of people that are arguing against whatever scripture says. And he says, okay, let's logic this out. What's really true? So, and maybe I've addressed this before, I don't remember for sure, but the argument is when you read scripture, the word homosexual doesn't exist in scripture. There is no word in Greek or Hebrew for homosexual. The word that's used in the Greek, arsenikoinai, is supposed to mean pedophile. But, okay, that's not true to begin with, because that's a misunderstanding of basic Greek. Okay? Pedophile in and of itself is Greek. That is a Greek word. That word has existed for a very, very, very long time. Paul, here's some Christian education for us. When Paul was writing his letters, he made up a word, arsenikoinai. Alright? Which means man bed. It's a conjunction of two words, man bed. Okay? And the context of what's being said is when a man lies in bed with a man as he would with a woman, he is committing sin. He will not inherit the kingdom of God, as we see in Romans. Well, then the argument is what about the Old Testament? Okay, well, when we look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, we see that same word being used in Leviticus. Okay? Which is man sleeping with man in bed. Okay? Now, I had someone mention to me, he's like, well, in the Hebrew, there is no word for homosexual in the context of what's being actually taught in these Old Testament texts is men sleeping with children. Or men having sexual relationships with children. I'm like, well, that's horrible in and of itself. And there shouldn't have to be a teaching against that.
Yeah.
The Bible shouldn't have to address that. But okay, let me just presume for a moment that maybe you might be speaking some kind of truth. Well, let's look into it. What does God's word actually say? What does the original language teach us? Well, if we look at the original language, there is a word for children. There is a Hebrew word for children. I can't pronounce it, but it exists. If it were to be the case that God's word was going to teach us that it is unlawful for a man to be in bed with a child in the same way they are with a woman, the words existed. The words that were used were, if a man lays with a man in the way that he lays with a woman, it's sin. That's the context of what is being said. That is the words that are used in the original language. When we look to the source of truth, God's word, we read God's word and understand it to be truth. We take that in and we have to alter our life to fall in line with what God's word says. I really hope you're writing that down.
Yeah.
I do. I really do. Because that's the most important thing that we can do. There was a guy, what was his name? John Dewey. Wrote about education and Christians and education. And he wrote some things. He said some things that are pretty disturbing. Primarily, he was against anyone being a Christian and teaching in public education. That was his basic argument, was this should not happen. So education is not preparation for life. Education is life itself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To me, faith means not worrying. The good man is the man who, no matter how morally unworthy he has been, is moving to become better. Well, I mean, that sounds kind of good. We might go, yeah, that sounds like a good thing to think. Well, I mean, maybe, but the first key is there is no good man. The truth of God's word tells me that I am not a good man. In fact, I'm the furthest from a good man. And Dewey says, man is not logical. And his intellectual history is a record of mental reserves and compromises. He hangs on to what he can and his old beliefs, even when he is compelled to surrender their logical basis. Wow. Man is not logical. It's not what God's word says. We have the capability of thinking. God gave us a brain, and he wants us to use it. I said already, I'm thankful for public school teachers who are Christians and who choose to continue to be a light in the darkness of public schools. Thankfully, South Dakota seems to be pretty good, at least these rural schools. Missouri was pretty good, too. I mean, Bolivar was the most Christian public school that I'd ever seen in my life. But, you know, I can't blame any Christian parent who feels like they need to take their kids out of public schools to either homeschool them or put them in a private Christian school. Or anything else, because it's important that kids understand truth. And I don't even want to label it as Christian truth, because that implies that there's another kind of truth.
Yeah.
And I don't think there is. I think there's only one truth.
Amen.
And that comes from God's word. And when we read God's word and we understand it to be truth, and we take that into ourselves, we alter our lives to come in line with what God's word says. We do have a responsibility within the church to teach God's word. That's what we do here. We are to couple with parents and teaching their kids. So we have kids downstairs right now with Rebecca and Bobby. And with Eugene when he's down there as well. That's the purpose of what's going on there, is we're coupling with parents. We're joining up with parents. We're teaming up with parents to teach kids biblical truth. That's what we do. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all of the things I have commanded you. So part of our process of making disciples is teaching. That's what we do. We teach. Here Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. That's what we're doing. We're teaching, we're learning, we're discipling. We've got to be involved in disciple-making process. I think it's important. And the disciple-making process is this idea of passing along, passing on truth. J. Warner Wallace writes in his book, Person of Interest, Jesus' followers led the modern education revolution, and they did so because they wished to advance the values of their master. Right? Seek ways in which you can pass on the values of your master, Jesus Christ. One avenue, I mean, there's a lot of different ways that we can do that. This is a pretty broad thing. Pass on the knowledge, okay? So I read about Wycliffe. According to Wycliffe, at least part of the Bible has been translated into 3,415 languages, which represents about 7 billion people. The complete Bible has been translated into 704 languages, representing 5.7 million people. The New Testament has been translated into 1,551 languages, representing 815 million. That's pretty exciting, right? Jesus' followers, Christians, are largely responsible for advancing literacy across the globe. The opportunities are out there. God has given you the necessary knowledge. All you have to do is take action. We read God's word. We read it and understand it as truth. We take it in. We allow it to teach us. We apply it to our lives. We make alterations to our lives to fall in line with God's truth. Amen?
Amen.
I don't hardly ever do that, saying, you know, asking for an amen. I once had a pastor, this is totally off topic. We had an interim pastor at one of our churches. He would, like, every time he thought he made a solid point, he would call for an amen. And people would say amen. He goes, say an amen to it. Preacher's like saying, sick him to a dog. And I'm sitting back going, but the dog never asks you to say, sick him.
Amen.
we have a task before us of understanding what God's truth is and conveying that to a lost and a dying world. One of the things that we teach with self-defense techniques in Taekwondo is if you don't practice it, you're going to forget it. I once went on a mission trip for 2 weeks to Pine Ridge. And when I got back, I went back to work, and the vehicle we used, it was a Ford Escape, so it had the little keypad entry. In those 2 weeks, I had forgotten the code. And the keys were locked inside. And I'm going, oh, this is horrible. I don't remember. So I'm like, I'm calling the boss going, I'm sorry. I don't remember the code to get into the vehicle. It's going to be gone for 2 weeks. If you don't use it, you're going to forget it. Yes. Right? We re-emphasize a lot of these techniques that we do in Taekwondo and self-defense techniques. We do them over and over again. I imagine some kids are getting tired of, how do you get out of a wrist grab? You know, they're probably getting sick of it. But if we don't keep doing it, we're going to forget it. Which got me and Rebecca talking on the way back. I was thinking about this when we talked about it. Like, right after we got done with Acts, when we got here 4 years ago, we moved into a new study of turning everyday conversations into gospel conversations. How many have not done that? Cool. That means you're turning everyday conversations into gospel conversations. It's okay to raise your hand. Only this side is going to be seen on the live stream. So that's all right. So if you have not been doing this, if you have not been turning everyday conversations into gospel conversations, you're going to forget how to do it. You're going to forget how to do it. So we have to keep practicing it. We have to keep doing it. It has to be part and parcel of our life. As part of this idea of Christian education, as we are passing on the values of our master. The values of our master are contrary to the values of our culture. 100%. 100%. They are always going to clash. But our responsibility doesn't change. Go and make disciples. Man, we can redo this. We can do this study again, turning everyday conversations into gospel conversations. I think I've got another copy or two of the book in there. If you want to read the book, let me know. I'll hook you up. I lost one copy. I loaned it out to somebody. I have no idea who I loaned it to. It's gone. But that's okay, as long as they're reading it. That's all I care about. But we gotta re-up this stuff in our head. We got to know what we're doing, know how to do it. So I'm thinking, after we get done with praying the Bible on Sunday nights, we're gonna do some more of this how do we share our faith type study. Because we need to practice these things. And to have them continually going on in our head. And I think, I want to cycle back and forth, man. We'll redo praying the Bible. We'll do, how do we share our faith? Let's pray the Bible. How do we share our faith? Let's pray the Bible. How do we share our faith? Let's pray the Bible. Because, man, if we're not redoing these things, it'll get boring. It'll get redundant. You're going to go, man, yeah, I know. But how many times do we go, yeah, I know, and we don't do it? I don't remember what, I'm way behind on the one-year read-through. And I was in Numbers, and I think it was like, was it Numbers 8 or something like that, that it goes through and talks about all the different offerings that these different heads of the tribes gave. I went, all right. Okay. I finished this day. All right. Woo! Because that was the only chapter I had to read that day. And I'm like, man, I don't want to. One ephod of oil, one whatever. And I used to get really bored with the whole description of the tabernacle. Because it's like God gives all the instructions. Here's how you're supposed to build the tabernacle. Here's all the materials you need. And then like right after that is, okay, they went and collected these materials and it listed the materials the same way that God did it. And then they built a tabernacle and it gave all the instructions on how they built the tabernacle, which was exactly the same as what God said. And I'm like, man, I could have saved the dude some ink. And they did it the way God said. When George Lucas was putting out the episode 3 of Star Wars, Revenge of the Sith, it got to a point where there was supposed to be this lightsaber battle. And he said, I was in a hurry, so I just put, and they fought. I was thinking the same thing and reading through scripture sometimes, like, man, I could have saved this dude some ink. And they did exactly what God said. But the importance there is when we have to read these descriptions like 3 times, that's understanding that someone has done what we've been talking about today. They heard God's word. They understood it to be truth. They took that upon themselves as truth, understanding it could be truth, and they altered their life according to what God's word said so they can be in line with what God's word said. Amen. So as boring as it is to do the same thing over and over again, if we don't keep doing it, we're going to forget it. If we don't do it according to what God's word says, we're going to mess it up because we're going to insert ourselves too much. And I know from personal experience, if there's too much effort in anything, it is going to get messed up. Guaranteed. I was scared to death to be a law enforcement officer. Scared to death because I thought, man, I'm going to screw all this up. I'm going to arrest somebody and they're going to get to walk free because I messed up something. Watched an episode of the new CSI Vegas the other day. And they had a new crime scene tech and he forgot to put his little booties on his shoes. So he was collecting evidence in this crime scene. And as he lifted the tape, he's like, oh, look, here's this stuff. It's the exact same stuff as what was in this other location. So the killer had to be here. The boss was standing there and said, or someone else. And he looks and he goes, booty. And that would be an Everett thing. We have to keep doing things. We have to keep doing the things that we learn so that we don't forget them. I can guarantee you tomorrow when I go downstairs to get warmed up for Taekwondo, there's like 5 forms that I have not done in like 2 months. I'm going to be watching YouTube to relearn how to do these things because it's been a while since I've done them. We have to keep doing things in order to remember how to do them. We have to be involved in passing on the values of our master so we don't forget how to do it. We have to learn and learn and learn so we can do it. That's Christian Education 101 right there. All right? And it all starts by surrendering ourselves to Jesus. Understanding that we are sinners. Understanding that we do mess it up all the time. Understanding that our sin is what separates us from God. And because we sin, because we're separated from God, we can never be in His presence. Ever. So that points us straight to this place called, the real place called hell. And the only escape from self, from hell, is surrendering to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus. Submit to Him as Lord of your life. Taking in God's word, understanding it to be truth, letting it apply to your life and alter your life to fall in line with what truth teaches. That's what it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that You love us so much that You gave us Jesus, that He would come and die for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no other story anywhere, Lord, of the hero dying for the villain. We thank You that Jesus died for the villain, us. And that we are washed clean by His blood. And You make us white as snow. God, we love You. I can't say it enough, Lord. We love You. Teach us to love You more. In Jesus' name, amen.